of you looking at some of the verses we were looking at this morning and continue on with some of the into chapter 4. So I'd like to read again from chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 in chapter 4, the first couple verses. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife, if your hearts glory not and lie not against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. And Father, help us to look upon it, and Father, help us to be encouraged by it. Lord, may you open our understanding, that we truly may be filled with your wisdom and your discernment. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we saw that there was two places two types of wisdom that were mentioned in the text. One is true wisdom that comes from God. The other is a false form of wisdom that is wisdom so-called, if you would, that is earthy, fleshly, and demonic. And it comes from beneath. And I just want to look a little bit this afternoon at the fruit of these wisdom. The fruit of true wisdom and the fruit of false wisdom. It's interesting, the scripture is true. The word of God is completely true. His word reveals to us his character and truth. And it shows to us the fruit of believing and following the Lord. And if you would draw, if we had a little graph, if I had a board up here and could draw comparisons and put true wisdom found in God and the false wisdom that the world thinks it has found in our flesh, the world, and the demonic, you'd see there's sort of direct contrasts between the two. The first thing I want you to understand is true wisdom results in an understanding that there are absolutes. God has absolutes. God is truth. There is no error in him. And consequently, there are absolutes. There is absolute right. There is absolute wrong. There is good. There is evil. He reveals to us the fact that we are to live our lives based upon the fact that he is the one who is the author of all good. And as we saw here, it should result in the characteristics of our life, which we're going to look at in just a moment. Opposite of that, if you put up the wisdom that would come, which isn't wisdom at all, but it would come from our flesh, the world, and the demonic, it would result in that which is morally bankrupt. And God's wisdom results in moral absolutes. This wisdom results in moral relativity. And by relativity, I mean there are no absolutes. Everything is relative to a situation, which it's really not. God tells us no matter what the situation that we find ourselves in life, there is choices to be made, and those choices need to be made upon and related to His character, and He reveals to us how we are to stand in the midst of the situations we find ourselves in. Well, what is the difference between moral absolutes and moral relativity in the way that we live our lives? The fruit of the two is very evident. He says here in verse 17 of chapter 3, but the wisdom that is from above, that is the Lord's wisdom, true wisdom, that comes from above, the first thing I want you to see is he says it's pure. It's pure. When you think of something that's pure, you think of something that is not tainted. It's not, it hasn't been compromised. When you go to buy something at the store, and you go and you want to buy something you're going to eat or drink, you want it to be 100% pure. You don't want just a little bit of arsenic in it. Someone has said, if you go to buy your drink, whether it be milk or soda or whatever, and you say, well, I'd like 100% pure milk. But if you've got some that's got just, half a percent arsenic in it, I'll take that because it's close to pure. No, it's not pure. It'll kill you. If you drink it long enough, it's going to kill you. That which is not pure, that which is not whole, results in death. And that's what the Lord is telling us. He says that His wisdom is from above, and it is the first thing that it results in is a purity in life. Now, as you look at what has happened, as I mentioned just briefly this morning in the church, as they have allowed the wrong, the evil, the earthly, the fleshly, the demonic, to come in the form of wisdom deceiving, and it's wisdom so-called, as I said, it's not true wisdom, it results in not a purity within the church. There's not a purity in the lives of God's people, and they can become, it can result in us not following the Lord the way that He desires for us to follow Him. And it also, the true wisdom results in a peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. God's people are to be called peaceable and gentle. If you look at the Lord Himself, the only people the Lord was not peaceable with were those that He was striking out against because of their wickedness. Those that were the false teachers, those that came with lies, those that attempted to ensnare people in traps which would lead them away from God. And the Lord had righteous indignation towards them. But if you look at the people that Jesus encountered that were in need of coming to Christ, He was very peaceable and gentle with them. One can think of the woman at the well, rejected by everybody in her community, yet when Jesus came, He was very gentle with her and opened up and peaceable, did not reject her, even though she couldn't understand why He, who was a Jewish rabbi, would be speaking to her, a Samaritan woman. And then especially when He knew that she had been with five different men, and that this was in all likelihood the reason that she was out there in the middle of the day gathering water, because no one wanted to be gathering water with her. And we see that Jesus showed her and explained to her living water and revealed to her before He revealed to anybody else that He was the Messiah that had come to save her from her sin. We see that Jesus was peaceable with others as well. The woman caught in adultery. When the Pharisees wanted to stone her and wanted Jesus to tell them to stone her, Jesus instead, after the Pharisees had left, He said, where are your accusers? She said, they're not here. He said, well, I neither accuse you. Go and sin no more. He told her and revealed to her the fact that she was a sinner, but yet he allowed her to experience forgiveness, to experience forgiveness. Likewise, we are to be that type of a person who is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. This should mark the lives of the believer. Mercy should be one of the characteristics that we possess. By mercy, that means that we don't automatically strike out and give people what they deserve. And that is what the wisdom of the world says, I will get even. But we're not called to get even. As a matter of fact, the Lord tells us to love our enemies and pray for those that despitefully use us, totally contradicting what our flesh would say, where we all want to get even. So we're to be those, the bearers of mercy. And good fruit, we are to bear good fruit. If you go back to the book of Galatians just real quickly, we can look at what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is. And if you go to Galatians in chapter 5, he talks about, in verse 22, and have the word but there, because prior to that he's been experiencing what the fruit of the flesh is. But, contrast in opposition to and changing the direction of, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. These are to be the characteristics of the believer of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people always say that James and Paul contradict one another. They do not. They complement one another. And they're both speaking of the same thing, that we as Christians are to bear fruit that is marked by the Spirit of God that's living in our life. And we are to possess wisdom that would enable us to understand that this is the fruit that leads to life. This is the fruit that leads to life. Now, we talked this morning, and we read a passage this morning that talked about all the fruit that came from that which was the fleshly, earthy, and demonic, and that leads to death. The fruit of those areas leads to death. And it leads to evil work and death. If you look up at Galatians, back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says that we should walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That is, they're at war with one another. As I talked about this at the beginning of the message, if you drew a board up here, that which is wisdom from God versus what is so-called wisdom from the world, they war against one another. They're exact opposites. They do not lead to the same things. One leads to life, one leads to death. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They lead to death. They lead to physical death, to relational death, to the fact that we experience all kinds of difficulties in our life if we allow those things to control us and if we walk in that. Now, if you look at the world would tell you, well, these things, they give you pleasure, they give you opportunity, they give you position, they give you power. For example, one can look at the music industry or the entertainment industry. And a lot of people involved in this, this is their lifestyle. And it doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. A lot of them are, you can think of this last year, there's entertainers, famous entertainers that overdosed on drugs. and experience physical death, but even more significantly than that, if they did not confess their sin and turn to the Lord, they experienced eternal death. And we see that that is the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, as I mentioned, is the exact opposite and leads to life. Well, going back to James chapter 3, it says that we are to be without partiality. We talked about that. James is reaffirming things that he's talked about earlier in his letter. Without partiality is that I do not esteem one higher than another. I'm not a respecter of persons, but rather I treat all people the same. And I view people all the same. I view their significance and importance the same. Even though one may have more money, or one may have more intelligence, or one may have more physical gifts, they're not more significant or important than the other. We view people and without partiality and without hypocrisy. What we say, we mean. Later on, we're going to hear that he tells us our yes is to be yes and our no is to be no. When we say something, we should mean it. Why? Because the Lord is truth. His word is truth. And when we walk in the truth, we speak the truth. And so people should know that what we say is what we mean. And that's interesting, because the scriptures tell us that, for example, if you go into an agreement with somebody and then you find out later that you've made an agreement that's to your hurt, but you've agreed to it, and you don't have the right to say, well, I'm going to back out of this. I'm just going to rip up the contract, rip up the agreement, and leave. I'm not going to do it. Well, the Bible tells us that we can't do that as a believer, because it says that even if it's to our hurt, we're to maintain our word, because our word is reflective of the Lord, and the Lord maintains His word. He will not depart from what He has said, and His word is true, and He promises us that which He promises us He will deliver upon. Likewise, we who reflect His character and walk in His wisdom should do the same, and so that we are out without hypocrisy, and people can't say we are hypocrites saying one thing and doing another. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, how can we have peace when we're in the midst of a world that's at war with us? We just saw that in Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. And he said that the spirit wars against the flesh, and if we're walking in the spirit, and we're warring against the world. Jesus himself said that the world would come against us because it hated him. It would hate us as well. So how can we have peace? Well, our peace is a different type of peace. It's not the fact that God promises us we're never going to have difficulties in our life, we're never going to be persecuted, we're never going to experience difficulties. There are people who take these verses out of context. The peace that it gives us is a peace, number one, it's peace with God. We're not at war with God as His children, and we're walking in the wisdom of the Lord. We're not doing that which is against the Word of God, but rather we're walking in the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and so we're at peace with God in that sense. And also we're walking as God's children, and He brought us out of darkness into light. He's forgiven our sins, and so we're at peace with the Lord there. He's no longer, His hand of judgment is no longer resting on us, but rather His hand of forgiveness has been extended to us, and we experience the peace that passes all understanding, in that our souls and minds are at peace. And this has been revealed and sown in our hearts by the power of His Spirit, and it is the fruit of the righteousness that was done for us at Calvary by Jesus, and so that we experience peace. But then it talks in verse 4, 1 and 2, and we'll just quickly look at these. The fruit of the flesh, the world, and the demonic. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Sure not from God. If you've got people that are both walking with the Lord, they're not going to be warring with one another. If you've got people that are both walking in the wisdom of God and seeking the wisdom of God and obeying the truth of God's word, you're not going to have people warring or fighting with one another. What causes that? The wisdom of the world, where I demand my rights. I remember a number of years ago, we were listening to an evangelist friend of ours who was bringing a message. And he was talking about the cross of Jesus. And he said, when Jesus went to the cross and you became a Christian and accepted the gift of salvation that was given to us when Jesus took our sin upon him at the cross, he said, you gave up your rights. You laid down your rights at the foot of the cross as well. And you instead are seeking to walk according to the will of God, not according to my rights. I have the right to this. Well, maybe you have a right to something, but you don't necessarily want to do it. Because if you understand that you've given up your rights and given it over to Christ, for example, someone does something wicked to you, and you seek revenge against that person, you probably say, well, that person has a right to do that because they were harmed greatly by the other individual. They should be able to get even. The Lord tells us, no, we don't. We gave up that right. And we gave it to Jesus. And Jesus said that he would take care of vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he will deal with the situation because he knows how to deal with it. And if we're truly walking in the wisdom of God, we would care about our enemy, that he would come to Christ as well, and that his sins would be forgiven. And so we wouldn't desire to get even and war against him. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So it comes from lust, and lust is the exact opposite of being thankful and to the Lord for what he's given to us and for our situations. Ye lust and ye have not. He's telling us there that you lust after things and you never attain those things that you lust after. And you know, the amazing thing is, even if you lust after something and do attain it, it doesn't fulfill your lust. You're still going to want more. I remember hearing a man one time who was extremely wealthy. He was a billionaire. And someone asked him, how much money is enough money? And he said, just a little bit more. In other words, it was never enough that was going to be enough, because he always wanted more. It didn't matter that he was richer than just about everybody in the United States. He wanted more. And he said, but you know something that's even that I want more than money is I want power. I want power. And I'm lusting after power. But it wouldn't matter if he could control the whole world. It still wouldn't be enough. Then he'd want to be in control of God himself. So we see that lust always cannot be fulfilled, because it always desires more. And he says here, you have not because you lust and you desire to have. And you cannot obtain. You can't obtain people who lust after things and think that somehow that will give them peace. You've met people that, if I just had a brand new, really expensive sports car, I'd have peace. And so they go out and they get the money and they buy a brand new expensive sports car and they drive it, and guess what happens? That feeling of that rush of adrenaline and everything when you first get in the car, it's gone. And all of a sudden, I need something else because the car isn't fulfilling me. And that's exactly what happened to the woman at the well. She was going from man to man to man, trying to find something in a man that could fulfill her needs. And she couldn't, because the only thing that can fulfill that need is God. But if we continue to do it in the flesh and according to the world and Satan, we'll just constantly be not able to fulfill and obtain that which we desire, which is peace. Peace is found in the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of the world. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. In other words, whenever we attempt to do anything in and of ourselves in our own strength, according to our own fleshly desires, according to our will and what the world tells us we should do and what Satan motivates and pushes us to do, we'll, number one, never attain it. And secondly, as it says here, we will never be at peace. We'll constantly be at war with ourselves and with others, trying to attain that which we cannot get. And God tells us why we can't attain it, because we never asked Him. And it begins by asking Him to come into our life, where we receive the gift of salvation, which is found in Christ. And then He tells us, once we do that as Christians, we're to walk in an attitude of going to Him with our requests and our needs, and then being willing to allow Him to deal with us in the manner which He knows is best for us, and answer our prayers in the way He needs to answer them to deal with us and to fulfill the desire that we're asking for. You know, there's some people who said, I asked God to do this and He didn't do it. Well, we'll get into that next Sunday, because it's asking amiss. But there's three things that God can do when you ask Him. He can say yes to the way what you specifically asked for. He can say no, or He can ask you to wait. And we all want Him to just say yes because we think that that's the answer that we need. But it may not be the answer that would be the wise answer. And we need to be asking and seeking His wisdom even when we ask. So, in closing, I just wanted you to understand that the wisdom of the world and results in death, and everything that it bears is exact opposite of the characteristics that are found in walking in the wisdom of the Lord. And may we seek to walk in God's wisdom and not in the wisdom of the flesh, the world, and Satan. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that You'd help us to understand this and help us to apply this to our lives, that we can seek to walk in Your wisdom according to the truth of Your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.